To jump right into our text today. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise, Lord, that we will grow. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning how we can do this together, how we can participate in this, how we can partner with you, Lord, in growing into the fullness of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So one of the joys, I think, of being a fairly young church is that every child that's born here is celebrated, right? Every child that's born is worthy of celebration, but we get to celebrate every single child because we don't have that many of them, right? So, for example, recently, Pastor Sean and Riley, as we announced last week, welcomed a son, a second child, Ezra, into their family. That's good news with a little G, right? You know, babies are remarkable little creatures. They start as these tiny little things, they're weighing about 7-8 pounds on average, and then over the course of the first year, they triple in weight. And when they're not our children, we might see them like once a week, once a month, and they sort of grow up before our eyes in time-lapse fashion, right? One moment, they're these completely helpless, shriveled, wrinkly bundles of cuteness, and then time-lapse, they become these Michelin Man-like folds of flesh, unable to roll over. Time-lapse, they stretch out, they start crawling, saying words, and then walking, and it's a precious thing, right? We say things like, wow, he's getting so big, right? Or she talks so well. And it's amazing how it all happens. But at the same time, of course, we expect it to happen, right? If a 5-year-old were still in diapers, uninterested in talking and walking, we would think that something had happened, right? And I've heard of a medical acronym, perhaps you've heard it too, FTT, failure to thrive. It's a description of an infant whose physical growth is far below what we would expect. And when that happens, we would want to know, of course, why, right? Why did it happen? Knowing the why helps us, you know, answer the question, what needs to be done? How can we help this child? When infants fail to thrive, it's a tragic curtailment of potential, right? It's about the most tragic thing for a parent when their children fail to thrive. And those of you who are parents know this well. Failure to thrive is a medical term to describe physical non-growth in infants, but failure to thrive is a much bigger issue for human beings of all ages, right? Because just as we have physical bodies that God created to grow, human beings have this inner being that God also designed to grow. And one of the most tragic things for our Father in heaven is when his children fail to thrive. When we don't, as John Ortberg put it, become the best version of ourselves. When we fall drastically short of our potential, when we don't live the abundant life that he wants for us. The Apostle Paul tells us here that we all start as spiritual children. Okay, see verse 14. The word children that's translated here as children actually means very young children. Elsewhere, it's also translated infants. When we come to faith in Jesus, the Apostle Peter actually tells us that we're born again, right? That's language that Jesus used also. There's a new life that's coursing within us, the life of God, the grace of Jesus, a new hope, a new future, a new potential unlocked, right? We're born again, and we become spiritual infants, spiritual babies. We're not born as fully formed spiritual adults. We start as infants. But of course, we're not supposed to remain that way, right? Children grow and spiritual children should grow. God doesn't want us to forever be spiritual children tossed to and fro, unstable, directionless, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go, so naive that we're easily manipulated by deceitful schemes. Speaking of easily deceived, I was watching one of those short reels where this baby is shown delicious adult food and then as a spoon with cake or ice cream or pasta or steak is going towards her mouth and she opens her mouth in delighted anticipation, someone sneaks another spoon with bland baby food into her mouth, right? Infants can be so easily deceived. They're innocent and naive. Well, God wants us always to be innocent, but we need to grow out of naivete. By the way, you may have noticed that Paul says, so that we may no longer be children. He doesn't say, so that you may no longer be children, because Paul recognizes that he's part of a collective. He's part of the church that God wants to grow. And let me pause here and just talk about a clear implication. Don't be surprised when you find spiritual immaturity within the church, right? We're not saved by being mature. We're not saved by being steady. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. And in fact, we're saved by grace precisely because we are immature. We are still egocentric. We act often like the world revolves around us. We're also not able to see the whole picture. We're still not quite steady on our spiritual feet. We still haven't learned to endure, to hyper-remain, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. So don't be surprised if people in the church are still immature. Don't be offended by it. One important way that we live out our faith and knowledge of Jesus is to actually give each other the grace that God gives to us. Don't be surprised at immaturity. We give grace as we've been given grace. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we have to accept immaturity. Amen? Right? We're not surprised by it. We're not going to be offended by it, but that doesn't mean we're going to accept it. So we don't want to say, well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way he or she is. That's just the way that I am. No, because God wants us to grow. God wants us to grow. And God wants us to grow into unity. And that's one of the themes of this chapter, including the section that we didn't read. Verse 3, be eager. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There's one body and one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Right? What's the theme here? One, oneness, also known as unity. We're to grow into it. And actually, Paul says we need to attain it. God wants us to attain it. Specifically, unity of the faith, or better translated, through faith in and knowledge of the Son of God. For you grammar geeks, faith in, I think, is a better translation than simply the faith, because the word faith in the Greek is a genitive, not a nominative. If you're not a grammar geek, you don't care. In other words, right, God wants us to attain a unity that comes from our shared faith in Jesus and a shared knowledge about who the Son of God is, what Christ has done, what he's doing, okay? He wants a oneness that comes from living out that faith and knowledge. Be eager to maintain the unity, he says. Work to attain this unity, he says. And if we attain that, we will become mature. There's a clear connection between unity and maturity. We could say there's no growing into maturity without this kind of unity, or perhaps we could say that perfect maturity is actually perfect oneness. And then he gives one of the most powerful and beautiful and glorious visions that we see in Scripture. He says this is the goal. The goal is for us to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul actually uses a similar construction in Ephesians chapter 3, where he was writing out his prayer for the church in Ephesus, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his desire. His desire is to fill us with all the fullness of God so that we can grow into all the fullness of Jesus. How much of Jesus? All of Jesus. How filled? Completely filled. Okay, that's God's picture of the telos, the end goal of our journey of becoming mature is nothing less than all the fullness of Jesus. And Paul had already told us that was God's plan, that in the fullness of time, that all things would be united in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. He wants us all to thrive. So here's the question. What's the plan for this? How will this happen? Well, just as he designed biological infants to be cared for and to grow within a family, God designed spiritual infants to also be cared for and grow within a spiritual family. And in this passage, we see three things we can do in this spiritual family, three ways or three means by which maturing happens, okay? First, the saints will be equipped to do ministry. We will speak truth in love, and every part needs to work properly, okay? So first, he tells us we're to be equipped to do ministry and to do ministry. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, okay? Now, why do we have apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers? Not to do the work of ministry, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry. How does the church grow into God's intended unity, into the fullness of Christ? Well, by doing ministry. Ministry literally means serving, okay? I am an ordained minister. And what that means is I'm a professional servant. Okay, or more specifically, I'm an ordained minister of the word and sacrament. That is the official ordination I received. In other words, my specific role is to serve God and to serve you, the church, through teaching the word and through the sacraments, baptism and communion. So I do ministry. I do ministry. But my ministry is actually to equip the saints to do ministry. And who are the saints? Well, if you've been at Symphony for a while, you know this. Saints means sanctified ones, set apart ones. And who are they? Anyone whose life is different because of Jesus. Anyone who has unlocked the abundant life of Jesus. Anyone who has believed in Jesus as the Son of God, has had their sins forgiven, their relationship with God repaired, and now has the presence of God, the life, the Spirit of God working within them and through them. Okay, that is a saint. By this biblical definition, many of us here are saints, okay? Now, that doesn't make us better, by the way, but it does make us different. And one of those differences is that we recognize that we're called to do ministry. We're called to serve one another, okay? And when we serve one another, the church is built up. The people that make up the church grow. We mature as we serve others. We mature as we fight against our own selfishness. We mature as we patiently endeavor to love other immature people. We mature as we learn to communicate with God through prayer for ourselves and for other people. We mature as we discern false prophets from true prophets. As we become clear about who is speaking the truth of God, as we become clear about following Jesus' will versus our own will, we mature also as we receive that serving, as we receive love and acceptance. We mature when we're taught God's will as revealed in Scripture, and we mature as we learn and receive wisdom and counsel, right? The church is built up when saints do the works of ministry. Amen. So the second thing we're to do is to speak the truth in love. There's no maturing without the truth spoken in love. Paul says, rather, in other words, instead of being spiritual children, unstable, directionless, easily deceived, right? Instead of that, do this. Speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Truth and love. Both are needed to build the body. I say both, but Paul actually spends the first three chapters of Ephesians talking a lot about the power of God. So I would say you could add that to the list, truth, love, and power, all three needed. But let's specifically talk about truth and love, and specifically truth spoken in love, okay? Truth points us to Jesus. Love makes us want to get there. Now, here's the reality. Love without truth is deadly, and truth without love is also deadly. And we see both in our culture today, don't we? Love without truth and truth without love. And churches certainly aren't immune to this. You know, there are churches where the focus is entirely upon the love, but the truth, God's truth, is downplayed. Often in favor of a personal truth. That seems what's loving. What's true for you? Well, that's true for you. I'm going to love you in that way. The end goal then, in the telos in those kinds of churches is actually acceptance, right? But that's not the fullness of Jesus. There are also churches where the focus is truth, but there isn't love. And the problem with that, of course, is that truth spoken without love just hardens the hearer's heart. In fact, when we speak truth without love, the hearer won't just not hear. They'll be driven away from the truth. Have you ever had an argument with someone where your tempers have flared? You know, you're certain that you have truth on your side. But at the end of it, the person that you're arguing with is actually more set in their opinion than before. Right? That's human nature. We're not able to hear truth without love. Now, some, of course, do receive that truth. They can become members of a church that prides itself on speaking truth. Their telos is being right, being better than others. But it's also not the fullness of Christ. Can we be honest with ourselves? What's the real reason we don't speak truth in love? Whether it's because we love without truth or we want to speak truth without love. I think the real reason is because we're proud and we're self-centered and we're selfish. We love but don't speak truth because we want to preserve that person's good opinion, right? We don't want them mad at us. And really, what we care about more is preserving the relationship than helping that person grow. We're not actually concerned about love. And alternatively, if we think we speak truth but without love, then what we really are is, again, proud, selfish, and self-centered. We're telling the truth not to help someone grow, but just to win, right? To show that we're better, to prove that we're right. And in that case, actually, we're not really concerned about truth either. Can we speak truth in love? Now, you may have heard that like it was an exhortation, but I'm actually just asking a question. You see, the reality is that we cannot speak truth in love until we've received the truth revealed in Christ's love, right? And that's the gospel message. Until we've really received it and appropriated it into our lives. As Tim Keller often points out, the gospel is the message of the greatest of loves and the greatest of truths, right? The cross of Jesus revealed the truth of our spiritual condition, that we're so lost and so messed up, so sinful that nothing less than the death of the Son of God could save us, right? And he went to the cross. He was also revealing the greatest love that this world has ever seen, And he says to us, I love you so much. You are a person so valuable and important to me that the Son of God is willing to die for you. Right? The truth and the love go together. And unless we see the magnitude of the truth, we won't actually see the magnitude of the love either. But if we do, if any of us have, we have the power to do the same, to speak the truth about Jesus, but also the truth about one another in love. Now, that was like a 10,000-foot view of truth and love. But how do we actually do it? How is it applied on the ground? Well, it's in those conversations that we have where we want to see each other grow into the fullness of Jesus. John Ortberg tells this story about how one evening his wife Nancy pulled him into their bedroom away from their children, and she said she wanted to talk. And she had a piece of paper in her hand of things that she wanted to say, and he thought, uh-oh, right? They closed the door, and she said, you know, when our marriage is at our best, or it's at its best, I feel like we share responsibilities. We divide our work well. Our kids see us do that, and I feel valued, and I think that's important for our family. But for some time, because you feel so many demands on your life, this value has been slipping. She continued, when our marriage is working well, I also feel like we both know each other's lives. You know details about my life, I know details about yours, and I feel like that's slipping too. Lately, I know what's going on with you, but you don't ask me much about what's going on with me. She went on, when our marriage is at its best, you can listen and laugh and be spontaneous, and you haven't been doing that for a while. I love that guy. I miss that guy. And John Ortberg said, yeah, I miss that guy too. I'd love to feel free like that. But I feel like I'm carrying so many burdens. I have personnel issues and financial challenges at work. I have writing projects and travel commitments. I feel like I'm carrying this weight all the time. I get what you're saying, but I need you to know I'm doing the best I can. And she responded immediately, no, you're not. Which was not the response that he anticipated, right? Because when you say, I'm doing the best I can, you're supposed to nod your head and go, oh, okay, right? But Nancy loved truth and her husband too much to do that. She said, no, you're not. You've talked about how it would be good to see a counselor or an executive coach or maybe a spiritual director. You've talked about building friendships. I haven't seen you take any steps towards that, so you're not. And he knew that she was right. He says his spiritual gift was pouting, is pouting, so it took him a few days to admit it out loud. Speak truth in love. Speak truth in love. Do the work of ministry. One more thing that needs to happen for the body to mature. Every part of the body has to do its part. Okay? Paul concludes this passage, the whole body joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Question, is maturity, growing into maturity, the responsibility of the individual or the responsibility of the church? Yes, the biblical answer is yes. Right? Maturity is the responsibility of the individual. Is the responsibility of the individual. Because when each part, right, is working properly, then the body grows. At the same time, the church is the gift God has provided for us to be able to grow. And so we do have this collective responsibility. Because we are collectively the church. We each have a responsibility to do our part. Not someone else's part, right? My part is not the exact same as your part. There may be overlap, but it's not the same. Paul's exhortation is we each need to do our part. And just as a human body has different parts that do different things, the body of Christ has different parts that are gifted and equipped differently to do different things. We each have a part. How do you know your part? Well, it's the process of discovery. You want to know God's call for your life. There are also opportunities that will be given to you to serve. Your giftings, your abilities. If you want to learn more about this, we'll be going into depth on this, experiencing God on Friday nights. Now, as we mature, as we discover and develop our spiritual gifts, as we're equipped to do different things, our part will likely change. But always, our responsibility is to do our part. Amen? And if this is your church, then you're a critical part of God's plan. There was a time where we used to say, this isn't your parents' church, right? And by that, we didn't mean that we were necessarily better, or certainly we weren't trying to say that we were, we weren't trying to say we were better or even different. We were just simply pointing out, your parents aren't here, right? If you grew up in the church, you're used to being in a church where your parents did everything. Well, if anything is going to happen in this church, you're going to have to do it, right? Our parents aren't here to do it for us. We're going to need to take responsibility together for the maturation of the church. Everybody has a part to play. And everyone must play their part for you and the church to grow into the fullness of Jesus. There aren't too many aphorisms that I've developed over the course of my ministry, but this is one that I keep going back to. You've heard me say it before. It takes the whole church to make a disciple, right? It takes a whole church to make a disciple, the whole church to proclaim Christ to everyone, admonishing everyone in love, teaching everyone truth with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this we toil, struggling with all of his energy that works powerfully within us. Amen? Colossians 1, 28, 29. As a church, we're on a journey toward fullness. We're on a long-term journey towards fullness. Now, recognize that not everyone will be with us for the long term. You might be here just for another year or 2 years or 4 years. You may be wondering, what's my part in this? Is that short amount of time enough time to grow? Absolutely, right? As a church, we want to help you discover your part. We want you to grow towards that best version of yourself, a version that has fully embraced Jesus and his abundant life, a version that is wiser and more loving and more gracious and more just and more patient and more humble, more passionate and steadier than you are right now. So be equipped to do ministry, not just for here, but for elsewhere. Learn how to speak truth in love. And that will require, of course, that you immerse yourself in a pursuit of God's truth and the filling of God's love. And do your part, right? While you're here, commit to perhaps to partnering with each other for God's will to be done in one another, among your neighbors, in your workplace. You can leave your mark. While you're here, you can sow seeds that will bear a great harvest. And again, just a plug, we'll be holding a partnership class next weekend, right? And you can learn what partnership at Symphony means. But I'm also very thankful because we have people who have committed to partnership and are here for the long haul, right? Each year, over Symphony's 14-year history, half of our college students, on average, decide to stay in Boston after graduating. It does help that Boston is a great place to advance in one's career potential, but many have chosen to stay because of this community, because of what God is doing right here, because they want to see it grow into the fullness of Christ. And I hope many of you will choose to do the same. Super thankful for the growing number of people who have dedicated themselves to this community, to this mission. Not to put people on the spot, but I think of folks like Richard Ho, right, who actually came to one of Symphony's very first pre-launch service. I think he came to the second one ever. He was one of our beta testers, if you will, right? Jess Fang, Jess Chan, right, joined us the first year, right? Others joined us while we were still at the match school. Mallory, John C., Taryn, Justin and Abby, Max. You know, I was looking through our list of deacons, and majority of our deacons came to Symphony as college students. Jameson and Hannah Bigham, Christian Chow, Cyan Jung, Elaine Chow, Lori Wong, Yanchi, many baptized here, got married here. I don't have time to name everyone, but I'm grateful for everyone, okay? Let me say this to the long haulers. I'm grateful to you. It's not easy to be part of a church that, because of its mission to reach young people in the city, to not be able to see that full harvest in the lives of the people that you're investing in because they move to other cities. It's not easy when you're constantly having to start over with new relationships. It's not easy when you come in as one of the youngest members and now you feel like one of the oldest. But it's precisely because of your faithfulness and God's faithfulness that we have a community that is thriving. And there is a reward waiting in heaven for you. Our Father is pleased because he delights when his children thrive, and we're not done yet. God's not done with us yet, and he's not done with you yet. Let's keep being equipped to do the works of ministry. Let's keep speaking truth in love. Let's keep doing our part. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible vision that you have for us, this desire for your spiritual children, that we would grow. And not just grow, that we would grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Lord, we're not alone in this journey. You are with us, and you've provided a family for us. Here we have brothers and sisters, and spiritual aunts and uncles, spiritual children. And Lord, your desire and your design is that somehow as we do life together, as we do life with you, that we would bless one another with the blessings that you have poured to us. That as you have poured grace upon us, we get to give grace. As you pour love upon us, we get to love one another. As you have forgiven us, we get to practice forgiving one another. And we get to serve. We get to be filled with spiritual power to do the things that you want to see done. Things that we couldn't do on our own. But things that can happen when we partner with you. And partner with your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you that we're on this journey together. We know that it's not always going to be easy. In fact, growing is often not easy. There will be growing pains. There will be frustrations. There will be challenges. But Lord, we know that your plan is to grow us into the fullness of Jesus. And as young people would say today, we're here for it. We want it. Can we go before the Lord and just invite our Father to speak to us? There's a part that he has prepared for you. In this letter to the Ephesians, Paul says that God has prepared good works for us to do. There are works that he has prepared for us to do before we were even born, before we were even a twinkle in our parents' eyes. Our Father in heaven knew us. He planned for us. And he planned good works for us. So let's just invite the Lord. can you speak? Father, can you speak? Help me to know my part. I don't need to do every part, but I do want to do my part, the part that you have assigned for me. Maybe we can ask that question. If there's something else that you want to wrestle with the Lord together, you can do